Good morning, everyone. The reading is from Titus 1, verses 1 to 4, and it's on page 1198 of the Pew Bibles. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Mel. If you haven't got it open, please find a Bible in the pew. If you've got one near you, turn to Titus chapter 1, page 1198. Let's pray as we think about this passage and begin our series this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think everyone will be aware that the church in the UK is going through troubled times. I think that's true across all denominations. But it's certainly true of the Church of England. Over recent decades, the church seems to have lost its way on a number of issues, the most recent being marriage and sexuality. As a result, the majority of the world Anglicans now see the Church of England as a wayward church, once more in need of radical renewal and reform. And I agree with the majority of world Anglicans. We do need renewal and reform in the Church of England. Well, it's in the light of the waywardness of the church that Titus is such a helpful little book to study this autumn. Titus was a friend and co-worker of Paul. They'd travelled together through places like Asia Minor and Greece in the first century. As Paul preached about Jesus, and he set up churches in different places. And on their travels, they went to the island of Crete, not for a snorkeling holiday, but to preach the gospel. And some of the islanders became Christians, and churches were established. And in time, Paul moved on from Crete and left Titus there to oversee the work. In those early years of those churches' lives, they had become wayward. False teachers had infiltrated these Christian communities, affecting both beliefs and behaviour. We'll see how those two are so connected a bit later. But these false teachers had infiltrated these churches and influenced the beliefs and behaviours of its members. Verses 10 to 16 describe these bad leaders and the trouble that they were causing in the churches. Paul says they were rebellious people, they were deceivers, so they were telling people lies, they weren't speaking the truth. And they were ruining whole households, we're told in verse 11. Verse 16 says these people claimed to know God, but in their actions they showed that claim to be false. And as you go through the letter, you will see the impact that these bad leaders were having on the churches. Because in chapter 2, we see the church members were getting drunk. They were slandering one another. They weren't showing self-control. They were even stealing. Even basic Christian behaviour was being ignored in these churches. And it stemmed from the influence of these bad leaders. And so Paul left Titus on Crete, verse 5, we're told, to straighten out the work that was unfinished. You see, he was left on Crete to straighten out this wayward church. As we listen in on Paul's words to Titus this autumn, we're going to learn how wayward churches can be brought back to faithfulness. Faithfulness in their belief and their behaviour. It's an absolute necessity for a church's spiritual health as well as the church's witness to the world. Well, the opening four verses in many ways set out what the letter of Titus is about as a whole. Because every verse relates to what's going on in Crete. So let's take a look at these verses together. What is needed to sort out a wayward church? Well, firstly, the first thing that's needed is servant leadership. Servant leadership. See, the first step to putting a wayward church straight is to appoint good leaders, good servant leaders. And we're going to see that next time in verses 5 to 9. But before Paul calls Titus to appoint good leaders, he first speaks of his own servant leadership in verse 1, because he describes himself as a servant of God. Because that's simply what a true Christian leader is. At the most basic, a Christian leader is a servant of God. It's what Moses was called in the Old Testament. It's what David was called in the Old Testament. It's what the prophets in the Old Testament were called. They were called servants of God. And Paul and all those others were all following the example of the servant leadership laid down by our Lord Jesus Christ, who you remember from Isaiah was called the servant of the Lord. A servant lives to serve and obey their master. Their whole purpose is to be about their master's business. And for the Christian leader, that means being about God's business. But the leaders on Crete, they weren't serving God. They were serving themselves. They were in it for dishonest gain, Paul tells us in verse 11. They were appearing to serve God, but in reality, they were not serving him at all. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, said Jesus. And we might add, you cannot serve both God and popularity, or God and status, or God and comfort. You cannot serve two masters. This is true for every Christian, but it needs to be exemplified in the Christian leader. Paul was qualified to lead because he knew his humble position. He knew that first and foremost, he was a servant of the Lord, and he was sold out for that. But he was also, we're told in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If being a servant of the Lord speaks of Paul's humility, his apostleship speaks of his authority. His authority as one officially sent by King Jesus. That's what apostle means. It means sent ones. Fly on me. It's the authority of somebody sent by King Jesus. But again, this authority was not given for his own sake, but we're told it was for the faith of God's elect. That is, it's given for the sake of those whom God was choosing to save. His position of leadership was for the purpose of leading others to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So he was leading for the good of others, not himself. And so he sets an example of true Christian leadership. True Christian leadership is all about serving. First and foremost, serving God and his son Jesus Christ. And secondly, serving his people. Well, how different Paul was to the leaders on Crete. It's only servant leadership that can help straighten out a wayward church and bring them back to God's ways. So firstly, servant leadership. We'll think more about that in the coming weeks. But from the outset, Paul sets that out at the start in his own servanthood. So servant leadership is needed to straighten out a wayward church. But secondly, the church needs the truth that leads to godliness. You see, Paul's ministry was not only to lead people to faith in Christ, but to then go on and lead believers to spiritual maturity in Christ. He was to pass on the truth of God's word so that they would then go and live lives pleasing to God. That's why we're told in that opening phrase, it's the truth that leads to godliness. And that phrase really gets to the heart of what this letter of Titus is all about. The truth that leads to godliness. Now, I guess we all know what an equation is. Here's an equation, apparently an equation on the screen. A plus B equals C plus D. It's an equation. And there's an equation in the Christian life. And it's crucial to get it right, and it's disastrous to get it wrong. And the equation is this. It's right belief equals right behaviour. Okay, right belief will equal right behaviour. Believing right and behaving right are two halves of the same equation. And if something is missing from one half or the other, then our Christian lives just won't add up. And if something is missing from one half or the other in the church, then the church will be wayward. That's what's happening on Crete. And at the outset of this letter, Paul wants to make the Christian equation crystal clear. He wants Christians to believe the right things and practice the right things, whether it's at home or at work or at school or at the gym or in church. Wherever they are, Paul wants Christians to believe the right things and practice the right things so that non-Christians will be attracted to the gospel, because they'll see its result in the changed and transformed lives of God's people. We all know that nothing turns people away from the truth of the gospel more than hypocrisy in Christians. And yet the other side is that nothing is more appealing in a Christian than seeing them get the equation right. When truth is lived out, it's a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing, because truth leads to godliness. It really matters. You can't separate the two. Now, if that equation is true for every Christian, it's true too for every Christian leader. And this equation was meant to help spot the false teachers on Crete. Verse 16, it says, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." You see, the leaders on Crete, their lives showed they didn't really know God at all. The equation of their lives just didn't add up. If a leader doesn't live out what the Bible says, it shows they don't know what the Bible says. The equation then helps identify false teachers in two ways, either by what they teach or by how they live. If either doesn't match with the Bible, it will show that Christian leader to be a charlatan. So this equation will help spot false teachers. It will help us spot false teachers today. If people's teaching or their behaviour doesn't match up with the Bible, it will show them to be false. And it will help sort out a wayward church, because if good leaders are appointed, they will then teach the truth from God's word. And if the truth leads to godliness, then the truth of God will be transforming God's people where they need transforming. And the wayward church will be brought back in line with the truth. That's why we give prominence in our services to teaching the Bible every week. It's why our growth groups have Bible teaching and learning right at the centre of them. It's why our children are going out this morning, in order to learn from the scriptures, because it's the truth that leads to godliness. We will not be able to live right unless we are believing right. So a good question for us to ask every week as we come to church, every time at home when we open our Bible devotionally, every time in our growth groups, a good question to ask ourselves is this: how does my thinking and my behaviour need to change in the light of God's truth that I've just heard? How does my thinking and then my behaviour need to change in the light of God's truth that I've just heard? The wayward church needs servant leadership. It needs the truth that leads to godliness. Thirdly, it needs the hope of eternal life. Verse 2, the hope of eternal life. See, the wayward church needs straightening out because of what's at stake. What's at stake is eternal life. We're talking about salvation. And it's the reason why false teachers, we're told in verse 11, needed to be silenced. Because they were leading God's people to ruin. They were ruining whole households. And this is why the Church of England's desire to go ahead with the blessing of same-sex relationships is so dangerous. Because it's a salvation issue. An eternal life issue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." See, how can the church or a clergyman tell a gay couple that God blesses their relationship and finds it compatible with his kingdom when God's word explicitly says he doesn't? The equation just doesn't add up. And agreeing to same-sex blessings only robs people of the eternal life they need. Now, if this is news to you this morning, if what we've just heard makes you feel uncomfortable, if you're just not clear in this whole issue of sexuality and what the issue is, then please come and speak to me afterwards, because I'd love to tell you more about it and help you understand what the Bible is saying about these issues and why. It's important that we do get these things clear. God's gospel is for everybody. Everybody, gay, straight, every race, every people, men, women, young and old. It's for everybody. But God's gospel is on his terms, not our own. And he wants us to have eternal life. That is why we're called not to listen to the false teachers that will undermine eternal life, but listen to the truth so we can be sure about how eternal life comes. See, God wants his people to be certain about eternal life. That's what the word hope literally means in the Bible. We use the word hope today to mean something is uncertain. You know, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow, or I hope my car passes the MOT this week, or whatever it may be. But in the Bible, the hope of eternal life is about certainty, because it's guaranteed by the promise of God. Do you see that in verse 2? The God who decided before time began that he was going to give people eternal life. And that promise of God came to light when he sent his son to die for his people's sins, to bring them forgiveness through faith in that promise, so that they might live forever with him. You know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is guaranteed by the promise of God. And the promise of God is guaranteed by his character. Do you see that in verse 1? In verse 2, rather? because it says God does not lie. So we have the promise from God from all eternity, and the God who makes that promise cannot lie. That's why we can be certain that his truth that he speaks of about how to get eternal life is the truth. But false teachers undermine that certainty when they undermine that promise. I know clergy who reject the teaching that Jesus died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's the truth we're going to be remembering later as we share the bread and wine together. But if Jesus' death didn't achieve payment for my sins and your sins, then how are our sins going to be paid for? Who's going to pay for them if Jesus doesn't pay for them? Suddenly I have no certainty about eternal life if Jesus didn't pay for my sins on the cross. Or take those who deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how can I be sure that I will rise one day? Because that's what God promises will happen. We will all be resurrected and be with him forever. Those who believe in him will have a resurrection of the body, just like Jesus had a physical resurrection of the body. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, how can I be certain that what God says about me will happen? You see, false teachers destroy the confidence that God has for his people, that through faith in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life, and it's 100% certain. The wayward church needs servant leaders. It needs the truth that leads to godliness. It needs the hope of eternal life. And finally, it needs the teaching of the apostles, verse 3. You see, in verse 3, Paul is stating how God's word of the gospel is heard today. And God's word comes to us through the apostle. Do you see that in verse 3? It says, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me, that's Paul, by the command of God our Saviour. See, the promise of the certain hope of eternal life through Jesus was entrusted to apostles, of which Paul was one. The apostles were those who were chosen by God and sent by God and his Son, Jesus Christ, to be God's authentic messengers. And they're empowered by God's Spirit to fulfill that task. It means that God's word of the gospel comes to us through his chosen representatives, through apostles like Paul. And that's why their writings, the apostles, are included in the scriptures. And since then, since the apostles have died out, nothing else has ever been included in the scriptures. Because that was the end of God's revelation through his authorized people. See, the word of the apostles is the word of God. That's why we are reading the book of Titus today. That's why after we read the passage earlier, did you hear what was said? Melanie read from Titus, Paul's letter to a man on Crete 2,000 years ago called Titus. And what did we say at the end of the reading? This is the word of Paul. No. We said, this is the word of God. Did you realise what you said? See, do you see the connection between the words of Paul and the words of God? The connection is you cannot separate them. Because they have been commissioned by God for this task. So even if you hear a bishop say something that is contrary to what the Bible says, it doesn't matter if the person is a bishop. If they contradict the teaching of the apostles or any other part of Scripture, they are contradicting God and must not be followed. It was the word of the apostle that would straighten out the wayward church on Crete. And it's the Bible containing the apostles' teaching that needs to be listened to and obeyed today to straighten out waywardness in ourselves, in our church, or in our denomination. At the moment, you'll hear church leaders calling for unity in the church. And the way they do that is by calling everyone to lay their beliefs to one side and simply find unity in us all being Anglicans. But as I finish, look at verse 4, because Paul says to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Do you see that? See, true unity is not found by laying our beliefs to one side, but by sharing the same beliefs found in God's revealed word. Our common faith, our shared faith. You see, it's the truth of the Bible which unites us and brings us into deep fellowship. Do you see that? Paul calls Titus my true son. See, it's unity in the truth that unites us as members of God's family. That's where true unity is found. And anyone who calls us to find unity outside of God's truth is actually not seeking to unite the church, but working to divide the church. The wayward church needs servant leadership, truth that leads to godliness, the hope of eternal life. And all these come through the words of the apostle, the word of God. Do go away and read through this letter. Have a coffee this week or whatever drink you like. It'll take you 10, 15 minutes to read through these two pages. And see if you can find these four recurring themes that we've looked at this morning throughout this letter. The letter's packed with them. See if you can find them. I pray that these four things will mark us as individuals, will mark us as a church. And still yet, may these things transform our denomination. Amen.